Fourth part in the lessons from the life of Joseph. An alternate title you could have is Famines Can Be a Good Thing. Famines Can Be a Good Thing, or Lessons from the Life of Joseph, Part 4. And the first point this morning is God is preparing His people. It takes time to prepare people. Has God been working in your life? Yeah. In His people, we're talking about specifically Israel at this place, but also, you know, those of us that are His representatives and ambassadors, we're not, you know, Jews, but we are still His representatives and ambassadors, and God is preparing us, isn't He? To be used by Him, to work through us, and it takes time. The more we cooperate and are faithful, the greater accomplishments can be done in and through our lives. But Genesis chapter 15, it's going to help us understand a few things that were the reasons why God had a famine, and the reasons why God wanted Israel to go to Egypt. Because does either of that make sense from a human standpoint, from a very limited perspective? Why would God want to send a famine that's going to affect His people? Why would God want His people to be in Egypt? I thought Canaan was the promised land. And so He's like, yeah, that doesn't make sense. How did that happen? Was that a goof up on somebody's part? Was that a punishment? No. It wasn't a goof up nor a punishment. It was God's plans and purposes to prepare His people over time to be what they needed to be. Genesis 15, verse 12. This is, you know, shortly after God chooses Abraham as the beginner of the family line that we call the Jewish people, the Hebrew people. And one night, he has this told to him by God. Verse 12. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also, that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come here, hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Wow, lots of information there. When God is telling this to Abram, he is in Canaan. Remember when he was called in chapter 12, he wasn't in Canaan, was he? He was in Syria. But God called him to come out of Syria into the land of Canaan and said, okay, now this is the land I'm going to give to your descendants. He didn't say when. He just said, it's going to happen. Did it happen in Abraham's lifetime? Did it happen in Isaac, his son's lifetime? No. Does it happen in Jacob's, the grandson's lifetime? No. Do things that God promises happen on a different timetable than we sometimes understand or wish for? What do we do about that? Quit believing, quit trusting, quit obeying, take matters into our own hands? Well, we have examples in Scripture of all those things. That doesn't turn out well, does it? Best for us to wait on God rather than to try to do it ourselves. Secondly, from this passage, we're told that Abraham's descendants will spend 400 years in another country, not Canaan, another country, because he's already in Canaan when he's being told this. You're going to go somewhere else, and then you're going to come back here, but not until four generations have passed. Now, generations, we talk about generations today, we're thinking 30, 40 years. But when people live to be well beyond 100, in fact, Abraham 175, Isaac 180, Jacob 147, a generation is quite a bit different, isn't it? Quite a bit longer. Third thing we learn from this passage is that they will be servants during that time. They will be afflicted during that time, but they will come back. Do you think Abraham, when he woke up from this, was going, "Yes, my descendants get to be servants in another land and be afflicted, and only a mere 400 years. I don't think that was probably that exciting, that encouraging to him. But it was truth, wasn't it? And God tells us the truth, even if it's not exactly what we wanted to hear. The fourth thing that we learn from this is God knows the appropriate time for all things, because he said there in verse 16, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. The Amorites is like a heading for all the types of people that lived in Canaan. Okay? It was just, instead of listing all those ites, like sometimes are listed in Genesis, he just picked one of the big groups and said, Those people living here in Canaan, I'm giving them more time to respond to my grace and my mercy and my word before I bring the hammer of judgment on them and send you guys back in there and take their land from them. I am going to give their land to you someday, but not yet. Okay? That's important, that we recognize God has a timetable and God has purposes, and we may not always understand or even know what they are. But we best let Him be God and just ask where we fit in on that rather than trying to re-engineer with our own thinking. So firstly, God is preparing His people, Israel. Secondly, God is preparing Joseph. Can I invite you to turn to the book of Proverbs? Proverbs chapter 15. You may already have this habit, but if you don't, you might want to consider it. Reading a Proverbs a day, one chapter a day, with whatever else you are doing by way of devotion is a good thing. You may want to do that for a while. You may not want to do that just always forever, but there are so many little nuggets in each verse. Sometimes there's two nuggets in one verse, all the way through the book of Proverbs, that you could read it very often and not retain it or not have an opportunity to apply its truth on a given day. But the next time you read it, go, "Oh, you know what? All right. I've encountered need of that." Or you might recall it and go back and find it and draw strength from the precepts, biblical principles that are in the book of Proverbs. How might God need to be preparing Joseph? Let me suggest a way. Verse 33 of Proverbs 15 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is what? Humility." God knows it's better for humility to come before honor rather than honor come and then we somehow fall on our face and suffer humility of our own doing. In other words, embarrassment, shame. So God is orchestrating events in the life of Joseph that are humiliating. Right? Who wants to be hated? Who wants to be thrown in a pit? Who wants to be sold? Who wants to be somebody's servant? Who wants to be lied about and thrown into prison? Anybody? No. But was God going to use all those things? And we said last week that every one of those was critical. If any one of those steps had been left out, he wouldn't have been where he was to do what he did. Did he get eventually honor, amazing honor? Yes. Was it at the end or was it after or before humility? After. Look at chapter 18 of Proverbs. You know, would it have been easy for the favored son, Joseph, to have developed a prideful spirit? Would it have been easy? Yes. Would it have been natural? Yes. And maybe even had a tinge of it already that his brothers were kind of chafing against, you know. Proverbs 18:12 says, "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility." Chapter 22 and verse 4. The only time the word humility is used in the whole Old Testament is in Proverbs. That's it. And the three times are being presented to you. Chapter 22 and verse 4. "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." Did Joseph get riches, honor, and life? Yes. Was he used by God to help provide that for others too? Yes. But what had to happen for him to get to the place where he could have that and share that? Two components there in verse 4. One is humility, and the other is fear of the Lord. You know, there's that expression, fear of the Lord, is 16 times in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is the book of wisdom, right? Book of wisdom. Why does this concept of the fear of the Lord repeat itself 16 times in this book of wisdom? Huh. Must be essential. To have biblical godly wisdom, we must have the fear of the Lord in our life. That means a desire to know Him, to love Him, to please Him, to be like Him. And for Joseph to have that high post that he eventually got and use it for God's glory and the people's good, he had to have humility and the fear of the Lord. Joseph became a leader in life because of dreams and famine. Not your typical path, right? Remember, he had two dreams, then the Pharaoh's servants each had a dream, and then Pharaoh himself had two dreams. Six dreams and a famine brought Joseph to the throne. Does God need much to work with? Dreams are pretty flimsy, but God used them in the book of Genesis to communicate His will. Famine, now that's a different story. That is not flimsy. That's devastating. Who is able to start or stop a famine? How many people? Anybody? Any of you capable of starting a famine in Tioga County today? Would you please stand? No, we can't even do it in our backyard, let alone a whole county, a whole state, a whole, you know, in the known world at that time was all experiencing a famine. Because God just said, Famine, start. Get started. Yes, sir. And it did. And it didn't stop till God said, let's see, 7 years? That'll be enough. Yes, sir. We'll start growing again. Only God could start and stop a famine, but it was instrumental in bringing Joseph to the throne. It set in motion the next 2 points as well. Point number three today is God is changing the hearts of Joseph's brothers. And that began to be set in motion because of a famine. Can we turn to Genesis 42, please? By the time we get done with Hebrews 11, we'll have covered the book of Genesis as well, right? Which is a blessing. That's the way it ought to be. We should be comparing Scripture with Scripture. Now, Genesis 42, 1 through 45, 20 is basically how God begins to change the heart of Joseph's brothers. When you're reading the chapters leading up to that, do they seem to be the types of guys that God is going to be able to use to bless the world, which is what the Jews were supposed to do? No. Think of the things that Levi and Simeon did, all the murders. Think of the things that Judah did. Think of the things that Reuben did. Think of the fact that all of them except Benjamin were hating on Joseph and then planning to kill him and sell him and so on. Is this the type of character God is going to be able to use to influence the world for His glory? Hello? No? Something's got to change. Something drastic has got to begin to change. Now, I think the whole situation with Joseph and what they did to them began to work on their conscience pretty badly. I don't know when or if they ever told their father the truth. I don't know. But God sends a famine to begin to change the hearts of the brothers as well. I like verse 1 of chapter 42. It says, now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? Now, we're not going to fill our stomachs with anything while you guys just stand around looking at each other like, what do you want to do? I don't know, what do you want to do? Get down to Egypt and buy us some food, guys. It's kind of the Williams condensed version of that next number of verses there. Yeah. So they get their gear together and some money and some provisions for the way, because you got to remember, it's not a short trip down there, around 250 miles. So down they go. Well, actually, it would have been a less, because it was 250 for Joseph, but they were in Dothan at the time. So let's say somewhere around 200 or a little less. Not a quick trip by foot or beast. And so they get down there and they find out where you've got to go, who you've got to see about buying some food, and they come into, of course, the presence of Joseph. Now, they don't recognize Joseph. He's attired in robes and Egyptian garb of every kind, and it's quite a bit different. You got to remember, 20 years, 21, 22 years have passed since they've seen Joseph. And, of course, he recognizes them right away, because they don't look like any Egyptian. And they come in a big group, and, you know, he recognizes them because they're not dressed up differently, but he is. And communication, you got to remember, communication between them is now going to be through an interpreter. It never says it, but you got to understand that is the case. And so the Bible says he talks roughly to them, because Joseph is going to put his brothers through a test, a series of tests. to see if their hearts are any different than they were when they hated him, tried to kill him, and sold him into slavery. Because if there aren't, he's not going to be all that inclined to help him out. Joseph, remember, God has been changing Joseph, developing him through what he went through. He wants to see if his brothers have made any adjustments. As they bowed down to him, verse 6, Joseph, in verse 9, remembers his dreams. Remember, what do his brothers do in both of his dreams that he had, that he talked about 20 years ago? They bowed down. And remember when he told those dreams to his brothers, did they say, "Oh yeah, we can't wait to bow down to you, Joseph, because you're the man"? Is that what they said? No, they said, "Yeah, right. We're never bowing down to you, dude. You're not going to have dominion over us." Now they haven't seen him for 20 years. What's the first thing they do? Unbeknownst. Who was right? God? The one who gave the dreams to Joseph? Who didn't even understand fully what they all meant? Or the brothers that said, "Yeah, you're just making that up to be a big shot because Dad likes you the best"? No? God had been warning them all along, but they didn't want to listen. Do you know they bowed down to Joseph 5 times in the next number of chapters? 42, 6, 43, 26 and 28, 44, 14, 47, 31, 50, 18. God knew what he was talking about, didn't he? Even Jacob bows down to Joseph. That was part of the dream too. Now I will say that when Joseph sees his father, he bows down to his father. Just because he's made it to the most powerful throne in the world doesn't mean he doesn't have to love, honor, and respect his father anymore. He gets right down and bows down to his father. No matter what our fathers may be or might have become, what might have done or not done, we should always love, honor, and respect them their whole life, don't you think? I realize some are less maybe humanly deserving of love, honor, and respect than others, but still they're the father God gave us. And so let us love, honor, and respect them their entire lives. Who might have been the person, now that Joseph was gotten rid of, who might have been the person that these brothers could have vented their jealousy and envy towards? Think. Benjamin, right? Because he was the other son of Jacob and Rachel. Right? And now if Joseph's gone and Dad's thinking that Joseph's dead, remember he thought for sure he'd been torn by wild beasts. So who would be the likely replacement for Joseph in the affections of Jacob? Benjamin. Don't the youngest always get that anyway? I was the middle between two girls. Can you imagine? Yeah. Benjamin. How have they been treating Benjamin all these years? Just like they were treating Joseph till they got rid of him? Now have they shifted to Benjamin? That's something Joseph doesn't know, but he wants to know. And so as he looks at the group that came that day to ask for food, who's not with them? Benjamin. And he's kind of like, "Oh man, where's Benjamin?" Of course he doesn't say it, but he's thinking, "Where's my bro Benjamin? Where is he? How come he didn't come? Is he alive? What have they done to him?" So he asks. He starts out saying, "You guys are spies. I know what you're just here to look at the land." "Oh, no, no, sir, we're not spies. We're telling you, we're true. What we say, we're honest. We've just come to get food to take back to our families. We've got a dad and another brother back there and our kids and our grandkids and their... And he goes, He knows it's true, but he's still not sure that their hearts have changed, because somebody who's hungry might say almost anything, right? So he really wants to know about their hearts. So he goes, I'm going to throw all of you except one into prison, and that one can go back and get the younger brother, and if it's true and he comes back with them, I'll let you all go. And they're like, oh, man, this is disaster. And after 3 days, Joseph comes in to him and says, guess what? I've decided I'm only going to keep one of you and let all the rest of you go back and get the younger brother and come back and prove. Because it's really not right for me to keep all of you. I'm trying to be grateful, gracious. So he grabs Simeon and said, Simeon's going to stay here in prison. All the rest of you can go home. And when you come back with your younger brother, then I'm going to give you more food. I'll give you some food now, but I'll give you more food. And you'll be able to trade back and forth as much as you want. So skedaddle, go on home. So they go back. As they get there, dad is going like, 1, 2, 3, 4. Wait a minute. Where's Simeon? Dad, we got there, the ruler of the land. He was really rough with us. He thought we were spies, and we had to tell him all this. And then he made Simeon stay there and said he will not let him out of prison unless Benjamin comes back with us. The dad goes, wait, I've lost your mother, and I've lost Jacob, and now I've lost Simeon. There is no way I'm letting Benjamin go back with you. But dad, no way. Reuben even volunteers, you know. Kill my two sons if I don't bring... It's like, hey, dad, wait a minute. You know, what did we do? But Jacob says, I don't want to hear it. If I have one more devastating loss, I'm going to go to the grave in tears. Benjamin is not going. So we don't know how many weeks, months go by, and they run out of food. Famine continues, and guess what? Dad's realizing, hey, we're all going to die out here of starvation. Everything we've worked for, we're going to lose if I don't send the guys back to Egypt. It's the only place where they've got any food. So he says to the guys, get everything ready, and you may remember that they came back and for some reason the money they took to buy the food was still in their sack. And they were like, oh, how did this happen? This is not cool. He said, make sure you take double money. However we got that back, I don't know, but you take that plus this so that he doesn't think you're thieves on top of spies. And at this point, they have no clue that Joseph is Joseph. But Judah says, Dad, I know we need to go, and this is fine and dandy about taking double money, but he said he won't let us see his face unless we come with Benjamin. Dad's like, why did you ever tell him I had another son? Dad, how could we know when he asked these questions that it would turn out like this? He said, fine, take Benjamin. And Judah says, I will be surety for Benjamin's life. I will stand good for his life. This is where we see Judah begin to rise to be the leader of all the brothers. And Judah becomes the leading tribe of the 12, becomes the tribe selected by God to bring the Messiah, right? Judah. Before, Judah was the guy trying to make money by selling the brother. Let's not just kill him, let's sell him so we can at least put some change in our pocket. Nice guy. But 20 years, God's been working on the heart of Judah and the other brothers. So they pack up and they head back to Egypt. It's a fantastic story. They get back there and they come into the presence of Joseph, and Joseph sees his brother and he can't hardly take it, you know, and he's like, tells the steward, fix lunch for these guys and have them come to my house. And he had to get out of there. He had to go someplace and kind of like get his composure because emotions were getting the best of him. There's his brother. And they're kind of afraid. They're like, why are we being called to his house? This can't be good. This is probably because of that money thing. And so as soon as they get to the house, they talk to the steward of the house and say, sir, this is really what happened. Last time when we came and got food and we paid for it and then we started home, we got home, we found our money was in the sack with our food. We don't know how that happened. And the steward said, hey, that was a blessing from God. I did get your money. How that was there, you can just thank God for it. And they're like, wow, this is really strange. They go out to the meal. There's a table for the Hebrews and a table for the Egyptians. Come to find out, the Egyptians don't like to eat with the Hebrews. It's an abomination to them. It's important to know that. We find out a little bit later, a couple chapters from there, that on top of the Egyptians not wanting to mingle with the Hebrews, they despise people who were shepherds. So there's a double reason why the Egyptians aren't going to want to hang out with Joseph's family. That's a good thing, because it's God is going to bring his small group of Hebrews, there's only about 70 of them at this point, into Egypt, where those people are kind of like, we like you and all, but stay over there. You have the really nice property, but over there. Because you're not us, and furthermore, you're shepherd. But that enabled separation from the worldliness and the false religions of the Egyptians, but enabled Joseph to help feed them and help them grow and multiply. And you know that 70 turned into several million by the time they left, right? That's exponential growth that wouldn't have happened normally. Do the math. That's a high level of reproduction there. That wouldn't have happened had they stayed in Canaan. And there was a willingness amongst the Canaanites to intermingle with the Hebrews. Remember, they kept suggesting that. We just had that in chapter 35. Where the Shechemites said, hey, let our daughters marry your husbands and that sort of thing, and we'll just be one happy family. What would happen to the distinguishing characteristics and faith of God's people if they quickly intermarried with the unbelievers in Canaan? God knew that'd be a problem. But he knew if he sent them down in Egypt, they would like, not want anything to do with it. They would not want to intermarry with them. And that would give God time to develop them intellectually, physically, reproductively, until they were a large enough force to then send out into the world and be effective instead of just being absorbed. Almost like God is smart, right? It's almost like God is so wise, and though it takes time for his purposes, they have a reason and they make sense if you could see it all from God's perspective. Well, you remember at that feast they were all set in a certain order, and Joseph would send food over from his table to them, and Benjamin got five times as much food as all the other boys. Just to love on him. And then when they got their sacks filled up, you know, and they were sent home, Joseph gave at least 2 changes of clothing to each of the brothers, but gave 5 to Benjamin. Now, change of clothes in those days was a wonderful gift. Egyptian linen, each got at least 2, but Benjamin got 5 changes of raiment, plus 300 shekels of silver to take home. What an amazing day so far for Benjamin. All this food, honored place at the table. Now when it's time to leave, he gets these 5 garments and a huge bag of money. Yeah, let's go home. But on the way, you remember what happened? Joseph had told his steward, take my silver cup, this special cup that I always eat and drink with, and stick it in the youngest one's bag. Who was the youngest one? Benjamin. Stick it in his bag. Don't say anything. Stick it in there with the food. So they have no idea. They're just going down the way back to Canaan. They haven't gotten too far when Joseph says to the steward, oh, now chase after him. And when you catch up to him, ask him, all right, which one of you bums has stolen the king's silver cup? And they're gonna like, we would never do such a ridiculous, crazy thing like that. I'm willing to say, the spokesman said, hey, whoever has it, let them be killed, and the rest of us will become your servants. They were so certain that none of them were thieves. So the steward goes, fine, it's missing. Pour out your stuff, and from the oldest to the youngest, empty, 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 empty. Benjamin's turn. Aha! There it is. I knew it. And you, sir, are going to go back. But he says, the steward says, you guys haven't done anything wrong. It's only him. See how Joseph's setting this up? It's only you guys. I mean, it's only him that's done anything wrong. You guys are free to go. And I'll just take him back and deal with him. But they all tear their clothes, all of them, which was a sign of distress and grief, and they all go back to Egypt. They could have all gone home. Do you see any change? Remember when they threw Joseph into the pit? They all went to have lunch. Man, it makes me hungry when you're throwing your brother in the pit. When they sold him to slavery, they took the money and went home and said nothing to Dad, right? But now, when they have a chance to walk away, they don't. They go. And they go back to Egypt. They go back to where Joseph is, and they all fall down on the ground again. Here we go. And they try to explain what's going on, and Joseph says, you guys do not have to stay here. It's just Benjamin who's done the wrong. You all can go. So Judah walks up to, you can see this. Just for sake of time, I'm not reading all these verses for you, but maybe if you get excited, you'll go home and read them. But chapter 44 and verse 18, it's Judah again. And he comes up and says to Joseph, could I just have a private conversation with you for a moment? And he talks to him about how his dad has had all these tragedies in life, and how he rehearses all the things that they did prior when they came the last trip, and how he insisted that they go home and get the brother, and the dad didn't want to send the brother. But Judah said, I told my dad, I'll be surety for brother Benjamin. If anything happens to him, you know, it'll be on me. And he said, and so Joseph, or sir, he doesn't know his name is Joseph yet. He says, sir, in verse 33, I pray thee, let thy servant, me, abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord. And let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad not be with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? Remember when they were trying to ditch Joseph? Were they thinking about Joseph at all? Boo, Joseph. Were they thinking about their dad at all? Who cares about dad? We only care about us. Now, Judah is thinking about all of his other brothers and Benjamin and his father, isn't he? And he basically sacrifices himself, substitutes himself for his brother. And that brings the end of Joseph's tests, because he can see, wow, my brother's hearts are different than they were when they sold me. They aren't calling Benjamin Jacob's other son. They're calling him our brother. They're even willing to give themselves in place of one another. When they all could have gone home and left Benjamin, they didn't. They came. They begged for his life. Now they're trading. One's trading his life for his. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it wonderful? God's changed the hearts of the brothers. And so now Joseph can reveal himself to them because he sees the change. Don't you know he longed to see his father all these years? But what good would it do if his brother's hearts weren't changed toward him? It would just be problems, problems, problems. But now that he can see that his brothers are more concerned about his father than themselves, he can re-interject himself into their lives again. And that's what he will do, which we'll look at next week. There is one more point, but we'll have to call it quits. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for painstakingly detailing these events in the history of your people. Because as your people, too, we need to learn from the examples, good and bad, of those who've gone before us. And Lord, we can see that you are worthy of our trust. We don't have to know all the reasons. We just have to trust the one who does know, that you're working out your purposes. You're developing us through circumstances and situations for our good and your glory. We'll just wait on you, yield ourselves up to you. Help us in our interactions with one another to be less focused on ourselves and more on others, and especially on you as our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.